All right, well, of course, we want to welcome those that are joining us online and also at our Westside campus, and we're glad to see everybody here in person as we talk about this area of stewardship. And several years ago, there were some folks who remembered a trip they took to an extremely under-resourced country. They were traveling with a ministry that they respected deeply and were financially supporting. And on the trip, they met this woman in a rural community who kind of captured their hearts. While she had great needs herself because of where she lived, they discovered that this woman just kept giving away anything she received so that she could help others who were in greater need than she was. Well, her family, of course, they tried to convince her to quit giving everything away and be so generous, but she desperately wanted to help the people that were around her. Well, after hearing her story and then seeing her in action, this family decided that they wanted to help. And so they gathered all the cash that they had, and they literally gave it to this woman, and they told her that because she was such a giving person, they wanted to assist her and help her with her generosity. And they gave her all of that money knowing that she would just probably give it all away. And so for weeks afterwards, they kept hearing stories one after another about how she had given to people who were living in incredible poverty. And that woman, every time she gave, she was thrilled with each gift, and so were those folks. Now, with that story as a backdrop, I'd like you to think for a moment of the most generous person that you know. Who would be the most generous person that you could think of right now? And if you have that person in mind, or maybe even a couple of people, I'd also want to ask, what are some of the qualities about that person that also come to mind? Because I would be guessing, when you think about generous people, you're going to come with qualities like warm and helpful and honest and full of life and passionate and thankful and compassionate and maybe even joy-filled. And that might be just a few of those qualities. And I think each of us here would probably say we are thankful to God for the generous people who've blessed our own lives. And that's because generous people have kind of a unique attitude towards giving. They usually do so without complaint, and they understand that their generosity is as much of a blessing to them as it is for others. Well, each August around here, we've just got the practice of investing about 3 weeks each August to talk about generosity and stewardship and giving and money. And this year, you know the theme because you've seen it on the program and in many other places. The theme has been standard of giving versus standard of living. And I think it's something we need to look at, because while the world tends to highlight your standard of living, and that makes it that a priority, God reveals us what's more important is your standard of giving. And what we're trying to help everybody see is that we all have one. We all have a standard of giving in our lives. And since we're on week 3, I think we ought to do a quick review of where we've been so we can kind of bring you up to speed. If you remember the first week, we talked about the God standard, that when we talk about standard of giving, God really is the ultimate standard for generosity. He's the one who sets the standard. He is extremely generous with his generosity. He's been incredibly generous in this world that he's given us to live in with all these amazing resources. He's generous in the love that he pours out to his people, as well as the grace that he makes available. God is the standard for generosity. Then last week, if you remember, we looked at a dangerous but kind of widespread myth that can inhibit us from joining God in his generosity, which is the myth of more. And remember, the myth of more says, if I have more, if I just get some more, then I'll be happy. I'll feel secure. I'll be satisfied with life. And the reason I think most of us could say we recognize that ultimately is a myth is because we've all known people or we've seen people who have had lots of more, especially in this country, but they weren't very happy. They had a lot of insecurities, and they were really kind of more dissatisfied with their life. Well, today, I'm excited because we're going to look at the main reason why I think we should all want to join God in his generosity, and that is because there is this joy that happens in generosity. And it's amazing that I get to share that here, because this is an amazingly generous congregation. I appreciate every year when we get to talk about it. I feel like I'm speaking to the choir, because every time we've had a need, this congregation has stepped up in some amazing ways. And you see, apart from the fact that Jesus actually taught that it was more blessed to give than to receive, there's actually today a multitude of scientific studies that really have reached the same conclusion, that giving actually blesses the one who gives. Through their ability to study how different centers in our brain respond to various stimuli, scientists can actually observe how this dynamic works in human beings. And they've noticed that the brain, and from brain scans that they've done, that when people give, it literally lights up the brain's reward center and makes them feel happy. At the same time, it also diminishes the amount of activity in the part of the brain called the amygdala, which is the part of brain that produces a lot of feelings of worry and anxiety. And so what they know is that giving actually reduces stress and increases a sense of well-being. It can actually even lower your blood pressure. And so you'll rarely find a very generous person who has to be on high blood pressure medicine. It's just not necessary. Well, just before Christmas, a number of years ago, a filmmaker named Rob Bliss conducted an experiment with a group of children who were like 8 and 9 years old, and they all came from very low income families. And as a part of the experiment, the children were asked, since it was near Christmas, what they'd like to receive for Christmas. And of course, one girl wanted a computer, another wanted a big, you know, Barbie dollhouse. There was a boy who, of course, wanted an Xbox 360. Another wanted a set of Legos, the Minecraft Legos. But then each one of the children were also asked what they thought their parents might like to have for Christmas. And one of the boys said, well, my mom, I think, would like to have a ring, because she's never really had a ring. Another said a new car, and others mentioned watches and jewelry. But then the camera caught the wide-eyed astonishment of one of the boys as the organizers of the experiment presented him with that Xbox that he had mentioned. Man, he was excited. And all the other children had similar reactions when they discovered that they were being given the gifts that they had been hoping for. But then things took an unexpected turn. Each child also received the gift that they had said that they thought their mother or father would want to receive. But then there was a catch. They were only going to be allowed to keep one of the gifts, either the one for themselves or the one for their parent. And everybody wonders what man's going to happen, but the video showed what happened next. With very little hesitation, almost every child chose to forgo the gift for themselves in favor of the gift for their parents. An interviewer asked the boy who'd asked for those Legos why he chose the gift for his parents over his, and he said, well, you know, I think family's more important than Legos. Your family matters, not Legos, not toys, your family. There was a girl who chose the coffee maker for her mom over a new doll, who said, I get gifts every year from my family. I don't think my mom ever gets a gift. Another one who also chose the gift for her mom said, you know what, she helps me when I'm sick, she helps me with my homework. Another one of the boys says, she gave me a house to live in. See, amazingly, these young children had already learned something that sometimes I think we tend to forget as adults, that it really is as Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. See, they inherently knew that somehow we're supposed to be generous, and that when we are generous, we can actually experience some of the greatest joy in life. Well, that brings us to the passage of Scripture that we're going to take a look at today that I think has everything to do with generosity. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. It's in your notes, if you notice. It'll be up on the screen, but you're welcome to follow along on your Bible or on your device. And here's how it starts. It says, remember this. Now, for all of you theologians out there, just want to ask, anytime the Bible says, remember this, what do you think we should probably do? We should probably try to remember it. That's the encouragement we're getting. So what are we supposed to remember? Here's what he goes on to say, the Apostle Paul. Whoever sows sparingly is also going to reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And then he says, each of you should give whatever you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, before we get into that passage of scripture, I have another favor to ask you, like the one I asked you a couple of weeks ago. Would you consider kind of reflecting on this passage just maybe once a day for the next 7 days? And I'd encourage it again. All you need to take is just 5 minutes each day. Take the first minute to read through the verses, and then the next four to go and look over it again, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you about how God's generosity needs to set the tone for our own personal generosity. Now, these three verses, I hope you notice, actually provide us with three principles of generosity. And the first principle of generosity, I hope, was pretty clear, and that is that generosity is a choice. Generosity is a choice. Now, to do this, I'm going to have to take the verses a little bit out of order, but I think it makes sense because we need to look at this principle first before we look at the other two. Generosity is a choice. And that should be good news for some of you here who are kind of struggling a little bit with the concept of generosity, because if that's you, I have some good news for you today. You don't have to be generous if you don't want to. You don't. It's actually your choice. That's what Paul says. Each of you should give only what you have decided to give in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, what he's saying here is that grumpy givers grate against God's goodness. Okay, that's my little tongue twister for the day. Grumpy givers grate against God's goodness. He wants us to give because we have chosen to. Now, I heard this story during the last few warm days in November. A mom took Oliver, her 4-year-old son, for some ice cream. And as they sat together, Oliver kept offering his mom bites of ice cream, which she kept taking from him. And then finally she asked him, "How did you learn to be such a good sharer?" And he said, "Mom, I didn't learn it. I just decided to be generous." And that's kind of well said, Oliver. He decided, and we have to decide. And you know, I think when I look at him, that could be one of the reasons why Jesus said, unless we become like little children, we're not going to experience the kingdom of heaven in its real form. See, the greatest motivation for generosity needs to come from a personal conviction, not from compulsion. So I hope you don't hear any of that from me today, because generosity is a choice. It's a decision that you need to make. Now, why would anyone want to make a decision to be generous? Well, that brings us to the second principle of generosity, and that is that generosity is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle. Generosity is never about one and done. Like, you know, I tried generosity once and I didn't think it worked very good, and so I don't know if I need to be it again. It's a lifestyle. And a lifestyle is a way of living that reflects a person's values and attitudes. And generosity should reflect our values and our attitudes. Now, if you notice in verse 6, the reason it needs to become a lifestyle is because it says this: whoever sows generously is going to reap generously. Whoever sows, you know, sparingly is going to reap sparingly. And so generosity is a lifestyle because it requires repeated action. We don't just do it once. We have to do it over and over again. It's a principle that has literally been kind of described as the law of the harvest. And maybe you've heard of the law of the harvest before. And basically, it's an agricultural reality that also applies to almost every other area of our life. And so the law of the harvest, there are really three things that we need to be aware of in the law of the harvest. And the first one is this: you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Now, how many gardeners do we have with us today? How many people like to grow things in the backyard or in the house? Wow, there's a lot more than I thought. That's awesome. And so if you're a gardener, you know this. When you're planting a garden, And I remember growing up as a kid, we had this men's garden club, and we got a little plot of ground, and we'd put the seeds in rows, and then we'd put a little stake at the end of the row with the seed packet that we planted in there so we could tell what was coming up in the row. Because at first when it came up, we didn't know necessarily what it was going to be. We need to be reminded. But let me tell you, at the time of harvest, you no longer have to wonder what you planted, do you? Because if you planted beans, what are you going to be harvesting? You're going to be harvesting some beans, because what you sow is what you reap. Now, that is important in the area of our finances, but I got to say, it's also important in almost every other area of our life. And so I would say, do you wish people would be a little bit more grateful to you? You know what I'd say? Maybe you need to become more generous in sowing gratitude towards others and say, hey, I'm thankful for you, and you'll see some coming back. Do you wish people would be more loving to you? Well, one of the things you could do would be to sow some generosity and love to others. And the same is true for our financial resources as well. And Jesus actually kind of mirrors that exact same thought in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Here's how he says it. He says, you give, and it'll be given to you. And then he says, it's going to be a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be poured into your lap. So you reap what you sow. The second thing you need to know about the law of harvest is that you reap later than you sow. And here's what makes it a lot less exciting of a principle. Because if the fruit of your effort appeared instantly, it would be a lot, lot easier. For example, look at these guys in this picture. I mean, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be awesome if after just one session of lifting weights in the gym, you could go from skinny guy to muscular guy? I mean, that would be so much easier. That's not how it works, is it? You got to work at it. It takes some time. You reap a lot later than you sow. And I want to tell you that because someone might say, well, I was generous. I was generous and nothing happened. I didn't see anything for a while. Well, you're going to reap later than you sow. And then number three, you need to recognize you're actually going to probably reap more than you sow. And it's interesting because Jesus, he actually used an agricultural example to express a spiritual reality. And he even kind of predicted the kind of rate of increase that you could expect. In Mark chapter 4, he tells the parable of the sower. And he talks about seed that fell on good soil, and it came up and grew and produced a crop, sometimes multiplying 30, sometimes 60, some 100 times what was sown. Because in the principle law of the harvest, you're going to reap more than you sow. And see, what the law of the harvest reminds us is that giving, in giving we receive. It's in giving that we receive. And we get to determine how we receive. Because remember, it says whoever sows generously is going to receive generously. But in grasping, we actually lose. Because it says whoever sows sparingly is actually going to reap sparingly. Even wise Solomon, in all of his wisdom, he points out the same truth in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. Here's what he says. One person gives freely, and yet gains even more. What's up with that? Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. See, I think it's no coincidence that the word miser is etymologically related to the word miserable. Because when we try to hold stuff for ourselves, it really is not a blessing. And that brings us to the third principle of generosity, and that is that generosity is a partnership. And that's one of the things we sometimes forget. Generosity is actually a partnership. Folks, God makes it clear that when we choose generosity, that he will personally partner with us. Did you see that in verse 8? Because he talks about giving, and then he says, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Notice how many alls are there? I mean, all things, all the time, having all you need. And that's why we need to recognize our generosity flows from connecting with the generosity of God. That God is generous, and then we're generous, and then there's this partnership, this connection that takes place. And when you decide, based on the generosity of God, to become generous, you're going to be in this incredible partnership where God declares that you are going to be blessed abundantly. He promises that. Now, I want you to please don't hear that in the wrong way, because this is not a name it, claim it theology. Okay? That's not what it is. It is a sow it, reap it principle that is backed by God's design and his faithfulness. And let's get a little bit more practical here if we can. One of the ways that we actually connect with the generosity of God is through the practice of tithing. And you don't usually hear that unless you're in church, because tithing is actually just giving back to God the first 10% of our income in acknowledgement that God's been generous to us, his gracious provision in our lives. And it's a principle that was established in the Old Testament, but then is reaffirmed in the New Testament. But God's people have always still had a struggle with this whole deal of tithing, because it doesn't make much sense. I have to give 10% back to God. And so what's interesting, in the Old Testament, there's a prophet by the name of Malachi who was trying to encourage the people in this area with direct communication from God. And here's what he said God was saying: bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. In other words, it's going to supply for the needs of my kingdom. And then he says, test me in this. And I hope you know it's the only time in the Bible where God says, you are free to test me in this if you want. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room for you to store it. Now, I realize when we talk about tithing, it sounds a little self-serving as a church, because obviously tithing is a blessing to our church. It's how our church is resourced to fulfill mission and ministry, because ministry requires resources. But it's beyond that, because ultimately tithing represents an understanding that we have of ownership versus stewardship. See, a lot of us think we have ownership of all that we have, and we really don't. The best we have is guaranteed right of possession. We don't really own anything. If you don't believe that, how much are you taking with you when you die? Not a bit of it. Tithing represents an understanding that ultimately God is the one who owns it all and keeps that in our minds. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Now, I would imagine in a group that like this that's here today, a lot of variety and variation, there could be some of you here today who've always wanted to give the tithe a try, but it just seemed like too great of a leap for you to make, especially when you're already having trouble making ends meet. But that's the incredible thing. God has a way of making up the difference. And so don't just take my word for it this morning. Aaron and Lindsay Carter are members of our church family who were already faithful tithers when they decided to take an even greater leap of faith. But I'll let you, Sarah, there.
So in April 2015, after a completely uneventful pregnancy, we were blessed with a beautiful baby girl who turned out to have a lot of challenges. Over those first 6 months, we had 60 doctor's appointments, and we were spending between $1,000 and $2,000 per month on our daughter's childcare, trying to get a diagnosis and trying to help her in the best way that we could.
So by the end of 2015, it would have been, the expenses were really starting to stack up, and you know, you're in this place of, gosh, if somebody says my two-month-old needs to go to a cardiologist, you're not gonna not take them, right? So we're looking at everything and saying, well, how can we sustain this? Because her condition is such that it's not something that she'll grow out of. We know that these are lifelong challenges before us. And so in January of the following year, so in 2016, Aaron approached me and said that he felt led to tithe on our gross or before tax income. And I think my eyes got about this big, because I just thought, oh my gosh, I want to honor his decision and his feelings, but does he remember that we just had this baby, you know, like, or that we were trying to buy a house because our rental was coming up and things hadn't gone totally nuts in the market yet, but they were on their way. And so we talked about it and he said, I still feel this urging. And so I was like, oh,
you know, I don't feel that particular conviction, but why don't we just research into it? We'd come up through Financial Peace University, so thought we could look into some of the gurus and see what they say. And the consensus seemed to be that you can do it either way. It's not wrong. You can tithe off your take home, or you can tithe off your gross, either way, because it's about the condition of the heart, right? And so I remember the next month he said, I'm ready to start. I think we should start it now. And the first time he went to do it online, I was like, I don't even want to see it. I can't even look, you know? And so we did it. And then in February, we found a house that was foreclosed. So it was about 40 to 50,000 under market, snatched it up. And in March, I was at Once Upon a Child, just thumbing through the clothes. And around the corner comes an old friend that I hadn't seen since the first time we were stationed here. So it's been about 4 years, hadn't spoken to her at all. But it turned out we got to chatting, and she had also had a child that was born with a lot of challenges and had racked up close to $1 million in medical bills from the hospital. And so she tells me that there's an awesome resource in Colorado and gave me the a card for this lady. And she said, call her, she's an awesome help. So the next day I called, and she tells me about this program, and there's only a couple of states in the country that have it, but in Colorado, you can, because they're one of the few that do, you can, if your child necessitates nursing level care, like nobody wants to walk through that, right? But if you're in that position, you can go and get a certification to actually become the nurse for your own child and work a real job as your child's caregiver. And so we qualified, and the next month, so now we're in, what would that be, April. I saw the friend in March. In April, I went and got all the training completed, and in May, I got my first job working, and my first paycheck was the exact amount of our new house payment.
So, you know, God led me to start doing this, to lead my family in this way, and God has blessed us so incredibly, especially financially, since we really believe now that we can't afford to not be obedient. The blessings have been so incredible, and our daughter still has many challenges, but a lot of the things that we thought we'd have to walk through with her, such as cognitive issues and things, we don't. She's doing fantastic. God has blessed us so abundantly, and would really encourage anyone else to trust. And when you do, God blesses. He's a good father. He gives good gifts, and he knows how to do this because he's been doing it forever.
Experiencing the amazing faithfulness of God through his unexpected provision was Aaron and Lindsay's experience. It's been my experience. It's been the experience of so many faithful followers of Christ that I would just want to encourage everyone to give it a try. And you know what? I'd especially want to encourage the young people that are here today, because you start that practice when you're in your teens and 20s, and it'll change really the trajectory of your life. Now, if you think you'd like to start, but that still seems like a stretch, I'd like to provide a bit of a security or safety net if the math doesn't work for you, because I've seen what God can do. And so if you notice in your notes there, it says a 90-day tithing guarantee. And if you just faithfully commit to tithe your income to the Lord for the next 90 days, so 3 months, because God says, I'll give you the blessing, but you need to step out in faith first. And if you'll do that, you have the opportunity to experience God's provision. If at the end of those 90 days you don't experience anything like that, we'll gladly return what you gave over those 90 days. No questions asked. That's how much we believe in it and think you'll see amazing things happen if you'll commit to it. Now, down at the bottom of your notes, there's those three words again: reminder, readjustment, revelation. And every one of us here may have just heard some stuff we've heard before, and we're going to check the box, reminder. Some of us here have heard some things that we need to do something about, and so we're going to do a readjustment. Some of it might be a revelation. I mean, maybe that whole idea of giving 10% of your income to God is like, that's craziness. Maybe it's that you would mark. And then just remember, if you would, to ponder your personal propensity towards generosity by taking just 5 minutes a day with 2 Corinthians 9, 6, 7, and 8, and see what God says to your heart, would you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for an opportunity to come together just to be in a place where we can worship you. We thank you for those freedoms. We thank you for just the fullness that we experience of good things here in this country. Help us not to become enamored with that, but instead to be enamored with you and your incredible provision for us. I pray if there's those here today who really feel nudged like Aaron and Lindsay did to really trust you, that you'd give them the faith and the courage to step out and to trust you in this area of their lives. And I pray that as you always do, you'll continue to be faithful and help us as we just live in this world, Father, to recognize that what we take with us is nothing that's here. And the only thing we're going to find when we get to heaven is the treasure we've stored up there. And so help us to be investors in eternity and to live lives that please and honor you. And we ask and pray that today in Jesus' name. Amen.